Amen. Gospel City, it's wonderful to sing with you today and worship with you. As we were singing just there, I was reflecting on Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And as a church singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place," I'm just reminded what a good and gracious gift it is for an army of people saved by the blood of Jesus to gather together and to testify of the worthiness of Christ. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the gift of singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world." We need to constantly be setting our mind on what is to come. And I'm coming back to you from a trip, a vacation where I was away and just got to be with Jesus as I was driving and thinking and praying and reading some things, not so that I could prepare a sermon, but just for the pure sake of sitting at the feet of Jesus. He keeps drawing my mind and my attention toward Revelation, toward the second coming, toward the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm just constantly reminded that I need to keep getting my eyes there. I need to not grow tired of getting my eyes there. I need to not ever grow weary because of what is around me, because my heart and my eyes are set on Jesus Christ coming again. And it leads me to pray more urgently and more passionately, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I want to do that together as a church. But we've had a great few weeks. Are you thankful for Pastor Brent and Pastor Tyler Downing preaching for us over the last month or so? You know, while I was away, I talked to another pastor who just said, "Man, I have a really hard time getting other pastor or people to preach in my place so that I can get away, so that I can have a vacation, or so that I can just get a breather from time to time." And I was thankful to think about our church and just the amount of pastors and leaders that God has brought to us. I, as a pastor at this church, am being fed right alongside all of you. And so don't take for granted what God has blessed us with and the plurality of leaders here who love God's word and preach it without apology. But go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4, and we'll finish this chapter in our journey through the Gospel of John. We'll be in verses 43 through 54, and we keep seeing a recurring theme pop up as we continue through the Gospel of John. One of those themes is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the compassionate Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the substitutionary Lamb, and the victorious Lamb of God who is alive," that we just sang about. Another theme is, "See the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ." Every single week when I come to a new section in John, the first thing that I'm doing is looking for the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Where do I see God's glory on display in this passage, I'm asking. And I keep seeing the glorious reality of the Word became flesh. Another theme we see is a rabbi who shows no partiality as he invites people of all kinds and of all nations to come and to follow him and to believe in him. And ultimately, we are believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that by believing, we will have life in his name. John continues to break down every barrier that mankind or religion or a broken world throws up, particularly so that the Jews and the Hellenistic Jews will kind of unlearn their past, and so that they would lean into a new covenant, a new Messiah, someone that they've longed for and they've waited for, and yet it's also for our good that we would believe. Now, the big idea I want to go after today in our time together is this: fill your mind and memory with Christ's words so that in suffering you will believe and have life. Fill your mind and memory with Christ's words so that in suffering you will believe and have life. At the core of this is belief again. Once again, we're believing in Jesus so that we have life. And we see a man come to faith because of a tragic situation that he is facing. And what we can all take heart in today is that what Christ has said will come to pass. And so we need to trust in his words and what he has said. Let's get our eyes on a copy of John chapter 4, starting in verse 43, and hear the word of the Lord. "After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that this son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour that Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came to Judea and to Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the many examples of the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ that are on display in the Gospel of John. Would you increase our faith this morning? Lord, I've asked that you'd increase my faith this morning, even as I preach. And Lord, would you help us to see in this passage just the very real reality that life is not as it should be, and that tragedies happen, and that sickness will come, and that death is inevitable. And yet would you help us to get our eyes on something so much greater than the temporal needs around us? Lord, would you help us to see that saving faith that comes through Christ can bring physical healing, sure, but ultimately it brings a healing beyond what this world can offer when we will be with you in paradise in the new heavens and new earth. Lord, whatever we are facing today, whatever ailments we have, whatever diagnosis we have, whatever pain we bring with us to church today and questions that we may have because of our pain, Lord, would you help us to take great heart in the person of Jesus Christ? And would you allow the suffering, would you allow the tragedy and the pain to get us to Jesus, that we might put our trust fully in him? Help us to believe all that you have said, knowing that it will come to pass. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Now, as the scene from the woman at the well ended, we spent a few weeks on that. We get to verse 43. It says, after 2 days, he departed from Galilee. So revival breaks out in Samaria as the woman at the well runs and tells all the people everything that Jesus showed to her in her life. And revival breaks out. Jesus and his apostles stay for a couple days. They rest, they minister, and they do life. But then they're back onto their journey that verse 3 of chapter 4 told us about. Remember, he was heading to Galilee all along, but he had to pass through Samaria. And now we come to find out it was because in God's providence, God sends Jesus through Samaria so that salvation would move beyond the Jews to now the Samaritans who were hated by the Jews. And we already see some of the fulfillment of what God has included us in, the Great Commission, because the gospel is moving beyond Jerusalem and into the nations. But look at verse 44. It says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So remember what the prologue told us. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. That's the idea being portrayed here in verse 44. Jesus is constantly on the move in these first 3 years of his ministry, avoiding arrest, avoiding death until the hour of his death comes, and he has fruitful ministry to do in other places. Remember, as he left Judea, he had the Pharisees breathing down his neck because he went into their sacred temple and he turned over their temple tables and he cleared it all out under his father's authority. And then he's gathering large crowds of baptism and they're like, who are you to come and cause all this ruckus? Under what authority do you come? And what was causing him to be hated in his own hometown was causing more productive receptivity in places like Galilee. And so we see from the other gospels, Jesus was healing everybody in Galilee. And these kind of lesser Jews and half Jews and Hellenistic Jews who the Jewish people would have considered pagan, they were intrigued by Jesus's message. They were intrigued by his miracles and what he could do. But you perhaps have experienced things like this in your own life. You found people around you who love your testimony in Jesus. This morning we celebrated 4 baptisms and testimonies, and we all get really excited about that. But some of the people in your life who are closest to you, perhaps your family or your friends, they want nothing to do with your testimony. They may not want anything to do with your religion. They may stiff arm you when you try to share the gospel, and you long to see them come to Christ. It is hard to be a Christian and sometimes go to your own people. And we're seeing that take place in Jesus's life. But I just want to say a couple things about Israel, because I know it's prevalent in our culture even right now. But the rejection is still a problem with the nation of Israel and our Jewish brothers and sisters as it pertains to Jesus and the gospel today. No nation has suffered more than the nation of Israel. And I was thinking about it this week. No nation should cease to exist more than the nation of Israel. If you think about it from an Old Testament point of view, there's no more Amorites, there's no more Philistines, there's no more Jebusites, no more Girgashites, but there is still the nation of Israel. And they continue to suffer, they continue to be hated, they're at war even as we speak, and yet they continue to be preserved. And if you think about it from the perspective of the disciples, the apostles, right? They were waiting for this Messiah to come and restore power to Israel and Judea and Jerusalem. And then they get a Savior who's meek and mild and who goes through Samaria where they hate these people, and he leads a bunch of people to Christ. They're like, what's that all about? You understand why the hostility is being raised. And D.A. Carson, he comments on the tragic affair of the Jews' rejection. Listen to what D.A. Carson says. It makes the large-scale failure of Israel to come to terms with Jesus all the more tragic. Despised Samaritans turn to Christ, while many of the historic covenant community either actively oppose him or cannot progress beyond a fascination for miracles and politics. He came to his own, and his own people received him not. So just a tragic sense in a people who have longed for a Messiah. Very clearly, the prophecies of the Old Testament point to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And yet still there's a nation where our faith comes from that continues to reject the validity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior. And now Psalm 122, verse 6, it's being thrown around a lot right now. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. And perhaps the reason that it appears like Jerusalem has no security is because they do not love their own Messiah who can bring them security, who can put them in Christ Jesus. They continue to reject their own because a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So what do we do as believers? The peace that we as believers should be praying for is not a political victory of Israel over Palestine. All of these people, whether Jewish or from Palestine, are created in the image of God. They're in the Imago Dei, and it would be in their best interest and in God's interest if people would stop killing one another and if people would not be at war over one another. But the peace that the church can pray over Israel is for the peace that is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 10 through 12, when God promises to have compassion on his rejecting people, save them. And Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. So it's prophesied that a day is coming when the nation of Israel will look on Jesus. They will finally see that he is their Messiah that they've longed for, and they will be confronted with the reality that they put their Savior to death, and God will show compassion to them. God will save them. There will be a revival in Israel. And so when we pray for that kind of peace in Jerusalem, peace that surpasses understanding, peace that surpasses all the politics of our day, then we are setting our mind on what is to come. We are hoping in a Savior. We are hoping in the last days. No one wanted peace for Jerusalem and Israel more than Jesus, but he was rejected in his own hometown. So he moved on to Galilee so that he could spread the gospel until it was his time for his own people to slaughter him on a cross. That's the kind of peace that we can pray for. Now, as we come to this moment where Jesus enters into Galilee, we want to fill our minds and memories with the words of Christ so that in our suffering, in our tragedies, and in our situations like this man is facing with his son, we would have hope and life, okay? So I give you 4 points that have just been mauling around in my brain over the last couple weeks. Here's point number one. Riches can lift no man beyond life's troubles. Riches can lift no man beyond life's troubles. Look at verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Now, this might seem like a minor point to you, but I was reading Pastor J.C. Rao, who was a 19th century pastor, and he drew out this idea focused on this official in this city. So we see from the text that his son has a fever. We see the urgency at which he runs to Jesus. We see the elation that happens when he finds out that his son is healed. But first, let's just focus on this man who's getting to Jesus. The Greek word for official can also be translated nobleman. So he's someone who's attached to the king. At this point in time, he would have been working for Herod Antipas. But this nobleman was not a peasant. He was not a fisherman. And he was not a poor beggar or an unfortunate man. He was wealthy. He was revered and respected in his community. And he had servants. But none of that could protect him from the afflictions of this broken and decaying life. Though he was up and out, he found himself in a tragic situation as his son is dying on his deathbed. And there's a lot of theology out there that would claim that if you are suffering, if you're poor, if you're hurting, or if you're unfortunate, you are not blessed by God, or that you lack faith in God who wants to give you everything that you've ever wanted in this life. Even the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day, they lived this kind of theology. They would heap shame on you, and then they'd line their pockets with money, and they would claim that they were blessed by God. It's one of the most condemned ideas by Jesus himself. And it could not be further from the truth, and it could not be a more damaging way of trying to come to Jesus. The prosperity gospel is a very me-centric way of thinking. It is dead faith to believe that the more fortunate we are in this life, the more blessed we will be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't presume that a lot of you here at Gospel City Church are big fans of the prosperity gospel. But I do think as blessed and fortunate humans, we can sometimes hope in what we have to bring us comfort and security rather than surrender and look to Christ. I think that while many of us would deny such a heretical belief system, we easily slip into comparing our situations with the situations of others. Have you found yourself in those kinds of times or saying those types of things? Like, I don't know why I am always going through these hard things. Those people's lives are always perfect. Why is it that their life is so put together and they have everything that they need and they never have trials and struggles and I'm just over here constantly being pushed down by God? Have you ever found yourself saying those types of things or having a pity party in the midst of your circumstances? Newsflash for all of us, if you live in America, you are considered rich by the world standards. All of us are rich and wealthy beyond measure. But of course, there are people even in this room who have different financial stances and who have been blessed with temporal things in different kinds of ways. And it can cause us to begin to compare what we have because we think if we could just get to that place in life, if we could just get there, if we could just live there, if we could just have that job or that success, we'll be more healthy, we'll be more blessed, we'll have less problems in this life. And that couldn't be further from the truth. I think Satan aims to pacify Americans into a complacent faith that is so comfortable with the riches of this world that we do not need Jesus to be the captain of our souls. Just listen to what Pastor J.C. Ryle says, okay? I love this. I thought about it this week. There is no more common or more mischievous error than to suppose that the rich have no cares. The rich are as liable to sickness as the poor and have 100 anxieties beside, of which the poor know nothing at all.
Silks and satins often cover very heavy hearts. The dwellers in palaces often sleep more uneasily than the dwellers in poor cottages. Gold and silver can lift no man beyond the reach of trouble. They may shut out debt and rags, but they cannot shut out care, disease, and death. The higher the tree, the more it is shaken by storms. The broader its branches, the greater is the mark which it exposes to the tempest. And so you could see why Jesus would say it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. Because the more that you have in this life, the more that you get your hands on in this world, the more secure you might be tempted to feel. The more tempted you might be to put your hope and your longing and your comfort in what you've been given or what you can protect yourself with or who you can pay to help with your situation. And in the end of time, in the day of tragedy and struggle, all of that stuff fades away. This nobleman didn't need anything temporal, didn't need anything financial or comfortable, but none of that spared him from the day of trouble, nor did it matter in the day of trouble. And this should constantly remind us of the words of Christ, to understand that godliness plus contentment is great gain. To not live for what you can have here on the earth, to not protect yourself or find security in what you can get your hands on here on earth. We are all susceptible to the trials and tribulations of this world. So we remember the words of Christ from Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Now, leads to the second point from this text that we'll pull out. Sin has inverted life's natural order. Sin has inverted life's natural order. Look at verse 46. The official's son was ill. Verse 47, he asked Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, I mentioned it above, but just catch the severity of what this man is experiencing and then put yourself in his situation. Imagine the money he's already spent to try to help his dying son. I'm sure he hasn't spared any expense or any of the riches of his life so that he could try to help his son. Imagine the desperation to help your declining child. Imagine the urgency at which this man probably frantically ran to find Jesus that day. He didn't even know Jesus, other than that he was a miracle worker he had heard about. Imagine the pain of simply seeing your son or daughter decline in health right before your eyes. And it's here that we see something so unnatural and so outside of God's plan that has only been caused by sin. Because no father should ever have to watch his son die. No mother should ever have to experience the loss of a child, whether in the womb or in this life, God forbid. No parent has been more vulnerable or helpless in a situation than when one of their children are rushed to the hospital or are chronically ill or are inconsolable or are writhing in pain. Some of you as parents, you have been there. It's hard even to think about. It's hard even to talk about. It's hard to let our memories go to these painful moments in life, yet sin has massively inverted life's order. Parents are supposed to die before their children. Death is supposed to come to the old and not the young. And yet disease and death vividly rule in our world. After Adam and Eve ate the fruit in Genesis chapter 3, God immediately slaughtered an animal to cover their sin. The first human death that's recorded in the Old Testament is the death of a son, not the death of a father. King David lived long enough to see three of his children buried in their grave. Job lost all of his children in one day. And we would not be facing reality if we did not lean into the truth of James chapter 4, verse 14, that life is but a vapor. It is here today for a moment, and then it is gone. And that's for all of us. That's for the old. That's for the young. We are not promised tomorrow. We are not infinite in our youthfulness. We are all wasting away, and we are all subject to tragedy, to hardship, to sickness, and to death. Just talk to the young people who are in the room. This story should be a reminder to you
as we see very little about this boy who's dying on his deathbed, it should be a reminder to you that today is the day of salvation. If you're waiting around to get serious about your faith after you've lived a little, there's no promise that you'll make it to tomorrow. If you're not concerned with a holy lifestyle, you heard some of the testimonies of like, I gave my life to Christ at 5, but then my life was a train wreck for the next 20 years, and I realized that I actually never actually believed the way John means believe, and it was now that I needed to get obedience right in my life. Today is the day to do that. Like, don't try to say, I'll put that off later. I got a lot of time to live. I'll give my life to Christ after I've experienced some things in this world. This world will overpromise and underdeliver every single time. Today is the day to get serious and to obey God's word, because life is a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. You could die tomorrow, but if you are in Christ, you are secure forever. And so we have to fill our minds and our memories with the words of Christ, with the word of God. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. You want peace in this life? Here's what Jesus said. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You want to take heart in the midst of what this world will bring? Jesus promised it's not going to be easy. He promised tribulation. He promises trial. He promises suffering and pain. But you can take heart only if you have put your hope and trust in Jesus. Now, for those in the room who have experienced the pain of this inverted, sinful world, I know so many have. Let me remind you of Christ's words through the Apostle Paul. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And it goes on, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and he conformed to the image of his son. All things work together for good. What have you gone through? What are you going through? What circumstances, what loss, what tragedy in your life causes you to rise up and say, why would God let that happen? Why would God allow my household to be plagued with that tragedy, that thing, that loss? All things work together for those who are in Christ. How? Because he is conforming us to the image of his son through the sufferings of this world that will no longer have bondage when he comes again. And so fix your eyes on Christ in the midst of pain. Now we see just a beautiful thing happen with this nobleman. Fortunate for him, Jesus was coming to town that day physically. Look at point number 3 this morning. Suffering always serves a purpose if you'll let it lead you to Christ. Suffering always serves a purpose if you'll let it lead you to Christ. Look at verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now we see 3 amazing things produced in this nobleman's life because of the tragic situation with his son. He went to Jesus. He asked Jesus. And he believed Jesus. He went to Jesus, he asked Jesus, and he believed in Jesus. Where do you go when you are suffering? This man ran to Jesus urgently. Where do you go when you're suffering? I think a lot of people in their suffering move to anxiety. I think a lot of people move to anger or to depression. A lot of people move to isolation when they're going through tragedy or hardship or suffering or pain. Isolation from the family of God, isolation from their friends, isolation from your small group. Some of us have turned solely to medications or to alcohol or even drugs to numb or dull the pain that we live with in this life. I'm not saying that you can't seek medical help for the pain that you have. I'm not saying that you can't go to a doctor. I'm not saying that God hasn't given us medicine for certain situations. But I am saying that we should be more dependent on Christ than on pills. And yet I think that that can get out of order really easily. And before long, we start living for comfort here. How can I just get rid of this pain, get rid of this struggle, get more comfortable here so that my life is more blessed and so that things are going really well? And it keeps us from setting our hope on heaven. The suffering of this world should remind us as believers that we are not home yet. We are fixing our eyes on what is to come. Don't allow the enemy to cloud your mind and move you away from Christ in suffering, but run urgently to the Prince of Peace and the Savior of the world. Now, what do you ask for in suffering? This man asked Jesus, come to my home and heal my son. This man's desperation for Jesus was purely focused on temporal need and what he needed Jesus to do, a desire for him to heal his son. But get this, his temporal need and desire and suffering got him to Jesus, and it got him to talk to Jesus. I think that's amazing. Some of you need to allow the pain that you're going through, or the situation that you're going through, the hardship that you're going through. Some of you need to allow those circumstances to cause you to talk to Jesus, to cry out to God. It's the last place you haven't tried. You've tried everything. You've tried to find comfort. You've gone everywhere, but have you dropped to your knees and gotten on your face and come to the elders of the church and asked them to lay hands on you and to pray over you, believing in faith? Have you gotten with your small group, believing in faith that the Lord can help your situation, that the Lord can help your life, that the Lord can even resurrect your mind to think on heavenly things versus the things of this world, to help give you hope and peace in the midst of the storms of this life? Allow your circumstances to cause you to run to Jesus and to talk to Jesus. I want you to notice Jesus' response to the man. When you pray today, Jesus hears your prayers. He's compassionate. You can't always feel them or hear exactly what he's saying, but his spirit is going to direct you to his word as you cry out to him, and you can trust him. This man fortunately has Jesus right there, but as he cries out in urgency for Jesus to come heal his son, look what Jesus says. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Not the most compassionate response from our gentle lamb, right? Like, we're all like, oh, Jesus is so compassionate. He's thinking about way bigger things. Jesus is thinking about something that's going to be a real problem in Galilee. And he's going to address it in John chapter 6. Because a lot of people were drawn to Jesus not because of his godness. They weren't drawn to him because of his glory. That's why we should be drawn to Jesus, because we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus. They were just drawn to Jesus because he was like a miracle worker. In John chapter 6, we're going to see him turning people away who are like, you're only trying to come to me because I can fill your belly. You're only trying to come to me because I've done signs and wonders and I can give you what you want and I can make your life more comfortable here on the earth. But you need to come to me because you're dead in sin and I'm the Savior of the world who can give you life beyond what this life has to offer. So Jesus is speaking about a big problem, but believing in Jesus as a miracle worker or a great teacher is different than believing in him as the God became flesh. Every religion respects Jesus as a teacher or powerful person, but only those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, can and will be resurrected and saved. So, of course, Jesus has compassion on those struggling with sickness, disease, and death, but Jesus knows that man's true need is not physical healing, rather it's spiritual healing. And many want Jesus to relieve them of their suffering, but they don't want to follow Jesus and die to this world. That's not true saving faith. A life free of suffering without Jesus will lead to a life of eternal suffering in hell. So be careful what you search for, what you ask for here on the earth. That's why we're setting our minds on heaven versus the healing that
comes here. Jesus healed people, but it was less about exterminating suffering this side of heaven, and it was more about giving us glimpses of his kingdom that is coming. Jesus healed to validate his godness so that people would turn and repent of their sin and follow him. Okay? So he came to prepare the way towards a new heaven and a new earth and be the only way by which man could enter. And the death and suffering of Christ becomes the way in which we all can experience healing beyond the suffering of this life. As we share in the sufferings of Christ, we are being renewed day by day for the eternal weight of glory that's beyond our comprehension. So if you're in pain today, if you're in a tragic situation today, ask God to help you. Ask God to relieve you. Cry out to God in faith, but trust him that he's already made a way. He's already defeated all of it, and it will all be wiped away in the day that you stand before the King of Glory. And allow the suffering, allow the situation, allow the pain, allow the loss to conform you to the image of Christ. Not easy, but we have this truth and promise that that's what's happening in the midst of our trials. Now this nobleman, he couldn't see all of that yet. So again, he persistently asks in verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." I'll say it again. It's okay to persistently ask Jesus to help you in your situation. I have asked God to help me all the time. I've asked him to help me with situations. I've asked him to heal people that I love in my life. I prayed with someone for healing before I came out into this room, before the services began today. Someone who's struggling with back pain. Some of you have migraine issues. Go to Jesus. Ask Jesus to help. But every time I ask the Lord to help, closely behind is a prayer of obedience that kind of follows what we see Paul constantly praying for the church. And he prays in Colossians 1:11 that they would be strengthened with all endurance and patience with joy. And sometimes I want to have enough faith, and I believe I do have enough faith that God can extinguish any pain, any circumstance in our lives right now with a word. But we have truth from his word that those trials and tribulations are doing something in us, preparing us for glory. So he doesn't always take them away. But he does give us the strength to bear up under them, to endure them, to be persistent and persevere in the faith. And you know what is so strong, what preaches to a world so loudly? A believer whose hope is set on Christ and whose hope is set in heaven that has suffering and pain and cancer diagnoses in their lives. When you live to the glory of God in the midst of those things, oh my goodness, God gets so much glory and people will turn and glorify their Father who is in heaven. I can't help but think about Johnny Erickson Tata. Great woman of God. She's been in a wheelchair for over 50 years. She's had cancer multiple times, sickness upon sickness upon sickness. I remember her saying she quit asking God to heal her situation, and she just asked God to make himself known through her testimony for Christ in that wheelchair. She said this, "God's goal is not to make us comfortable. He wants to teach us to hate our transgressions as he grows our love for him. For the last 50 years in my wheelchair, I've been daily dying to self and rising with Jesus. Dying to self and rising with Jesus. Dying to self and rising with Jesus." And one day when she finally goes home to glory, she will rise with Jesus and she will have a new body and her pain will be no more and she will have everything. And some will have nothing because they held on to what they had here on this earth. This man went to Jesus, he asked Jesus, and the last thing we see from this nobleman is that he believed Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He had faith that had not yet fully become sight. This man's not saved yet, and yet he believed that Jesus could heal his son. He took Jesus at his simple word, and he ran home. And that's what some of us need to do. We need to take Christ at his word. We need to believe in what we cannot see rather than what we can see. The man believed the word Jesus spoke without seeing the results. And we need to see today, believe today, what we cannot see until we get to eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11 says this, "But we have this treasure, Christians, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Man, who wants to sign up for that? Who wants to sign up to carry the death of Christ? Well, if you knew that Jesus overcame death, and if you knew that Jesus walked out of the grave, and if you knew that Jesus promises to bring a new heavens and a new earth where death will be no more, you would be happy to carry his kind of death. Because any other kind of death will stay dead in the grave, but Jesus's kind of death is conforming us to the image of himself and causing us to live unto eternal life. And so in the suffering of this life, in the hardships of this life, in the loss of this life, we can trust that Christ has all that we need. Point number four, Christ's word is as good as his presence. Christ's word is as good as his presence. Look at verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come to Judea to Galilee. Now let's first just acknowledge how epic this is. Man's a good distance from his home, a day's travel, asking Jesus to come heal his son. Jesus is thinking about something totally different. He's thinking about higher and loftier things, thinking about all the people that are going to come to him and try to get him to do miracle upon miracle upon miracle, only to not believe in him as God. And this man comes, and Jesus takes his time with him, and Jesus has a conversation with him, and Jesus is interruptible, and he's compassionate toward him. But then Jesus simply said, go, your son will live. Doesn't go to his house, doesn't preach the gospel, just says one simple sentence. The man runs home, and we come to find out that at the exact moment that Jesus said these words, the boy's fever breaks and he's healed. If you can't see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ through this, then you are missing deity on earth. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a prophet. This is God in the flesh. He is the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word whose voice the wind and the waves obey. He's the Word whose voice the demons tremble at and flee from. He's the Word whose voice can obliterate sickness, disease, and death at a simple command. And out of sight, out of mind, Jesus told this man to go back to his son, and at that instant, his son was healed. These simple words, go, your son will live, held the power of the Almighty God in them. Anything that Christ has declared will come to pass. Every promise of Christ will prove true. So believer, fill your mind and memory with these words. Pastor J.C. Rao, he writes this again, he that by faith has laid hold on some word of Christ has placed his feet upon a rock. What Christ has said, he is able to do. And what he has undertaken, he will never fail to make good. The sinner who has really reposed his soul on the word of the Lord Jesus is safe to all eternity. He could not be safer if he saw the book of life and his own name written in it. If Christ has said, him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out, and our hearts can testify, I have come, we need not doubt that we are saved. Amazing. So we lay hold of the hope of heaven. We lay hold of the truth of the gospel. We lay hold of the very word of God that has been breathed out and preserved for our good. Everything that has been said will prove true. And finally, the beauty of what Jesus did for this man in this simple passage who came to him in his suffering is that not only did Jesus heal his son, but his very word was enough to spiritually heal this man for eternity. The man went to ask Jesus and to believe Jesus out of the desperation for a tragic and physical need. Yet when the word of Christ proved true, his heart was healed and he received something better than this life could ever give. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. That day in this nobleman's house, his whole family experienced a miracle 10 times greater than his son being raised from the dead. Jesus didn't have to come to his house. Jesus didn't have to lay hands on this boy. Jesus didn't have to preach some lofty message. Jesus wasn't present, but Jesus' simple word gave this man and his whole household new hearts that day, and the spiritually dead were brought to spiritual life. The blind could now see, and it was all because of the word of Christ. The same is true for us today, friends. We have the same hope. We can't physically run to Jesus because he's not here in the flesh, in this town, but he has given us the promise of heaven. He's given us his spirit. A woman came to me after the first service, which I did a super poor job closing that service, so we'll do better here. And she told me just like she was a cancer survivor. And she said, and I was talking to her about how it's really hard to talk about healing as a pastor and trusting in God for heaven, because I don't ever want it to sound like, oh, you're going to be stuck with your pain until you get to heaven. So just sit there in it and pray and deal with it. And we know that scripture does talk a lot about suffering, and we don't see healing in the same way that we saw it in certain places in scripture where Jesus is going around healing everybody. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have faith. But this woman said to me, it is hard, but it's not. And she said, because I knew that whether I die or whether I live, whether I beat cancer or whether I go to heaven, I win. And she said, it was my faith in the fact that Jesus can heal me, whether here or there, that keeps me worshiping him. And I was super thankful for that just simple reminder. I was super thankful for her sweet spirit as she came and shared that with me, because it's true. Some of you are walking through very hard circumstances. Some of you feel as if God has been silent in your situation. And I want you to see that sin has so distorted the reality that God created whenever he breathed out in the beginning and created you and me. He never intended for some of this pain and for some of this hurt and for some of this hardship. And yet he sent his one and only son not only to die in your place, not only to be raised from the dead, but to reverse that curse so that you can hope in an eternity where there's no more tear, pain, or struggle, or disease, or loss. All the wrongs of this world will be made right when we finally stand before the Savior in heaven. We'll be free of suffering, free of pain, free of sickness, disease, and death. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So believer, fill your mind and your memory with Christ's words. Run to him. Ask him. Believe that he is who he says he is, and he can help you today. And hope in him alone. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. Let's respond. Lord, thank you for just the body of Christ. We thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for faithful saints who have suffered and who have gone before us. We thank you for the wonderful examples and stories and testimonies we can tell of those who have experienced miraculous healing, those who have experienced their sickness or their ailments being taken away. And then, Lord, we are thankful for people like Johnny Erickson Tata who have suffered so well in this life, and who you've chosen to keep in their situation, but you've allowed their voice to radiate all the more loudly because they have had joy in the midst of their pain. They have had hope and longing for heaven in the midst of their suffering. Lord, would you help us to be like that? No matter what comes our way, no matter what loss we face, no matter what we're going through in this life, would you help us to trust that Jesus has power to obliterate it all, and that ultimately it has been obliterated in the heavenly places, and Jesus is bringing it down. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. We long for you to come again. But until that day, we will count our joy in every trial, in every battle, because we know that it is producing steadfastness, and as steadfastness has its full effect, we're becoming perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Lord, thank you for conforming us to the image of Jesus. Make us more like him today, even in our suffering, even in our hurting, even in our pain. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.